All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy chapter 13. In this chapter, God warns the people concerning false prophets, and he also gives us laws concerning them, laws concerning their punishments. And this may surprise some, but the punishment for being a false prophet was death. It was very severe. And I understand it does sound harsh to many people. And many people mock it or mock laws like this that when God requires a death penalty for false prophets, blasphemers, and even adultery and things like that. And they mock these laws. Or they discount them as old archaic laws of the past because they don't understand them. They haven't studied God's law enough to understand its purposes. They don't understand what these laws were put in place for. You see, God had a very good reason to command that false prophets be put to death. And that was to protect the very foundation of the nation. In fact, it protects the very foundation of any free nation under God. Because if you allow people to, I'll put it this way, to allow someone to be a false prophet or to allow false prophets to flourish is no different than allowing treasonous traitors to infiltrate your nation and sell it out. I'll tell you what, I'm going to read a quote from page 38 of the, got it right here, the Institutes of Biblical Law. For he explains this very well in this section here. It says, Deuteronomy 13 cites three cases of instigation to idolatry. First, in verses 1 through 5, by the false prophet. Second, in verses 6 through 11, by a private individual. And third, by a city, verses 12 through 18. The penalty in every case is death without mercy. To the modern mind, this seems drastic. Why death for idolatry? If idolatry is unimportant to man, then a penalty for it is outrageous. But modern man thinks nothing of death penalties for crimes against the state, or against the people, or against the revolution, because these things are important to him. The death penalty is not required here for private belief. It is for attempts to subvert others and to subvert the social order by enticing others to idolatry. Because for biblical law, the foundation is the one true God, the central offense is therefore treason to that God by idolatry. Every law order has its concept of treason. No law order can permit an attack on its foundations without committing suicide. Those states which claim to abolish the death penalty still retain it on the whole for crimes against the state. The foundations of a law order must be protected. And I'm going to skip down a little bit here. Basic to the health of a society is the integrity of its foundation. To allow tampering with its foundation is to allow its total subversion. Biblical law can no more merit the propagation of idolatry than Marxism can permit counter-revolution, or monarchy to move to execute the king, or a republic to attempt to destroy the republic and create a dictatorship. It should be noted that in Deuteronomy 13, verses 5 through 18, does not call for the death penalty for unbelief or for heresy. It condemns false prophets who seek to lead the people with signs and wonders into idolatry. It does condemn individuals who secretly try to start a movement into idolatry. It does condemn cities which establish another religion and subvert the law order of the nation. And the condemnation must be enforced by man to turn away the judgment of God. It must be enforced by man to turn away God's judgment. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, about why God's law must be enforced. And why it, I should put it this way, if you look up the word judgment in your Strong's Concordance or in any kind of a Bible dictionary and see all the places where it was used, you'll find that that judgment, besides God's judgment, was given to the civil authorities to execute. In other words, the Israelites were not commanded only to keep God's law. They were also commanded to execute the judgments specified here in God's law, such as the case we're going to read here is death penalty for the false prophet. These laws were never done away with. And In fact, in the early beginnings of America, in the state laws and the laws of the colonies, there were laws against blasphemy, even up until recent. In many states, there were laws against anybody holding office except for Christians, professed Christians, and other laws that upheld those foundational principles, structures that maintain a free society under God. You know, the thing that a lot of people get confused about is they say, well, the great thing about America is we have separation of church and state. We have the First Amendment that says the government shall not establish a religion. But the thing is I feel that the founders never intended whatsoever, and if you look at their writings, you'll find out that what they had in mind, at least most of them, primarily was the fact that they didn't want a state-run church or Christian denomination. They didn't envision having all these other religions coming into America and celebrating and protecting them as something great. They weren't trying to create a pluralistic society. It's not in our creed. It's not in our motto of our nation. One nation under God, not many different peoples worshiping many different gods. That doesn't make sense. But you know what? The reason our founders put that First Amendment in the Bill of Rights in our Constitution was because, again, they just came from a nation whose church was run by the state. I mean, they were forced to follow all the rituals, the doctrines, the creeds. And they didn't want any part of that. They didn't want the state telling you, you must worship this way or that way or recite this creed. They didn't want that. They wanted to live by God's word. They wanted to live by God's law. And they wanted each individual to make up their own mind how they were going to talk to God, how they were to pray to God, how they were to serve Him. But it wasn't all this nonsense about let's have freedom of all these different religions and let's have a great pagan intermixed society, unity and diversity. They didn't have that in mind. And even if they did, it would be wrong. It would be in violation of God's word. Because there should be no laws, as we're going to find out even in this chapter a little bit, there should be no laws that that encourage others to violate the first commandment. You know, people would say, well, Pastor Ben, are you trying to say we can force people to follow the first commandment? Can the government force people, a civil government, force people to love God? No, they can't do that. That's impossible. In fact, there are many laws in God's word that that are impossible for any civil government to enforce. That many of these laws or commandments are left up to the individual to follow based on their conscience. the family to enforce, the church that that individual chooses to be a part of, or ultimately Almighty God. But at the same time, again, when you look up that word judgments, judgments are a part of God's law that are that he requires civil authorities to execute, that i.e. punishments for certain crimes. That's what a judgment is. And that's one thing a lot of people today in Christianity, they don't understand the difference. They don't understand what judgments are, what commandments are, what laws are, what ordinances are, and what laws are done away with as far as the blood sacrifices and rituals. They don't understand a lot of these things. And a lot of our founders did. That's why they didn't want a state-run church. That's why they had the First Amendment put in place, because according to, after Christ came, if you read the book of Hebrews, he came to do away with the organized priesthood, the centralized church, so to speak, with the high priest officiating all the sacrifices and all that, because Christ became our high priest. And I don't want to get too sidetracked there, but that was the difference. Our founding fathers, I believe, put the First Amendment in place according to God's law, to protect the individual's right to go to Christ instead of through a priest. Not to say that it's great that we have this, that everybody can just worship whatever God they want and we should protect that right. That doesn't make any sense. And again, as I was getting to before, if that was the case, if the First Amendment was designed to protect that right, it's null and void for any laws that are passed that are contrary to God's law are not just laws. They're not correct laws. You know, we could go on and on about the First Amendment and explain, you know, some of the meanings of it and its original intent, but we'll leave that for another time. Perhaps we'll touch on it a little bit in this study, but you know, I guess I think we're just going to get started. We'll open up in prayer and we'll begin reading from this chapter here. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to understand your law, you know, so that we can explain it to others and so people can see the intent of your law and how it protects us, how it protects our individual rights, our freedoms, our happiness. And we just want to thank you for your word in Yeshua Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn with me if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, and it reads, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder," now check that out, a wonder, that can mean miraculous things. This could be a prophet that has supernatural abilities or powers. You know, demons can do strange things, if any of you have studied them a little bit. And I don't encourage people to dwell on it or become extra curious about demonics. But they're very real. And they do sometimes give people supernatural powers to deceive. In fact, when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that there's a mighty false prophet that arises and does deceive most of the world by means of miracles and signs and wonders, making lightning or fire come down from the sky and many other such things. This is the warning against for us today if we want to directly apply it to the future. This is warning us of the false prophet of Revelation 13 to not be deceived by him. If he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, again, I'm gonna state something. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, I think it's verse 7, we're told that Satan and his fallen angels will be kicked out of heaven and will appear on this earth to rule it for a short time. And during that time, these are supernatural beings with supernatural powers. So they too will be able to perform many things that many people couldn't even, we can't even dream about or think about or understand at this time. They're going to be so great. And here it is. And the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying. Now, notice this. This isn't in Deuteronomy 18. We're warned of false prophets who say something's going to come to pass, and then it doesn't. But this verse here warns us of false prophets that have powers to do things, to show signs, and can even, in a sense, foretell something that will happen in the future, and then it happens. So just because some of these things can be done by people possessed with demons and things like that, you know, you got Nostradamus who supposedly predicted certain things. Hey, do not underestimate the powers of false prophets, of demonics, of supernatural beings. Do not follow them just because they can do wondrous things. In fact, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, this is the first warning of the end days. Christ said, hey, beware of false prophets. Beware of false Christs who are coming to deceive the world. He said, let us not, and the sign or wonder come to pass wherever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Let us worship Satan and the fallen angels. In other words, I have no doubt that's what the false prophet of Revelation 13 is going to say. He's not going to say Satan. He's going to call him Lucifer, or he's going to call him some other name maybe he'll just call him the Christ. But he'll be the false Christ. But to the world, they'll be duped by it. As is recorded in, Revelation 13, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where God warned us through his servant Paul that a strong delusion was coming, a great deception, a great apostasy of people following after signs and wonders and miraculous supernatural things. He says, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. You see, right here, this is a very serious crime. A false prophet tries to pull people away from God. There can be no greater crime than that. It's spiritual murder. Yet people say, oh, those are old ridiculous laws of the past. They don't matter anymore. That's for superstitious people. That shows their ignorance and their lack of understanding of how things work. When you allow false prophets like to run rampant in America like they are today, they subvert our culture. They take God away from our nation. And they deceive the people. Is that good? That's worse than murder. You know, that's worse than somebody going into, I would dare say that's worse than somebody blowing up a school or a building. As atrocious as those things are, this is worse. Now, of course, we don't want a bunch of religious nutcases and hypocrites going out and trying to gather up people and say they're false prophets. No, these things had to... In order for a false prophet to be caught and put on trial and be given a sentence for his crime, there had to be clear facts that this was the case. Now, you couldn't prosecute somebody for not following a certain denomination's creed and things like that. This person had to be saying, hey, let's go worship other gods. Let's ignore the God of the Bible. Let's do it this way. Let's go to let's believe in secular humanism or atheism. See, that'd be like somebody proclaiming, hey, I'm an atheist. I don't want people to serve God. I want you to serve yourself. You're a God. You can decide what's right and wrong. That would be the same as this. That would be clear cut. Nobody could argue with that. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. To know, see, God is the one that enforces the first commandment ultimately, or knows how to do it, or knows how to at least know if we're following it, if we will follow it. He tests us at times. And he tests us at times by allowing deceivers to be in our midst to see if we'll listen to their nonsense. To see if we'll say, oh, hey, yeah, that sounds good. I think I want to do it that way. We don't need the Bible. We don't need to follow the God of the Bible. And that's one other thing. Hey, a false prophet can come in many different disguises. A false prophet can come claiming to be a Christian. But someone who never even, but a false prophet never actually teaches God's word without twisting it or distorting it or just flat out ignoring it and teaching something else. I should say that's what a false prophet does. They don't teach God's word. And we have many false prophets within Christendom today. In many of our churches, on the street corners, they follow the doctrines of their church systems rather than the word of God. And Christ said, beware of them. Be on guard. I'm testing your heart. I'm testing to see if you will study my word or if you'll listen to a bunch of preachers who claim to be Christians. You know, this, we got to understand that and be ready that and be on guard and know that God's going to test us at times. He's going to test our loyalty, our love, our faith to him. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, revere him, love him, respect him. And keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, that cleave unto him means to, you know, like a husband would to a wife. To even to the sense of like binding yourself with glue to Almighty God. How many people do you think do that in this world today? There's not too many people that seek God consistently on a daily basis to want to be next to him, to want to be close to him, to want to do things his way, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. But I know many of you do because you wouldn't be taking the time to study the Bible with us if you weren't trying to cleave unto the Lord, if you weren't trying to get to know him better. Verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Oh, that sounds so harsh, Pastor Ben. How can you teach such a thing? Because God's word demands it. Why do we always, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, Christ said he didn't come to change any part of the law. He only came to fulfill certain requirements of it, i.e. the blood sacrifices, the rituals. The centralized church that was commanded before, that no longer applies because Christ is the center of our church. He's the head of our church. He's our high priest. But these laws never changed. These laws never changed. And because we allow them to continue, we're killing ourselves. We're committing suicide. As a nation. because we're letting traders and those who desire to commit treason against God or apostasy against God to run wild. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. That is the judgment, the judicial punishment, the verdict, the sentence, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. He's trying to pull you away from God. Don't let anybody come between you and God. As we're going to talk about here, that's very important. That's a lesson we must learn from this chapter, is there are things and people that'll try to pull you away from God. You know, Satan knows how to do many different things, and God will allow the test to go on. We must overcome those tests. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. That's what the false prophet's goal is. Hey, and if you don't think there are people here on this earth, in this nation, in America today, that are not false prophets for this very reason, simply to pull the nation away from God, you're mistaken. It's in their plans. It's in the enemy's protocols that they would do everything they could to pull us away from God, to deceive us. They would send false prophets throughout every area in our education system, in our churches, to disguise and muddy over and rewrite God's laws, his orders, mock his word, belittle it so that the people would think, oh yeah, those are just old laws that don't apply anymore. Even promote libertarianism promote liberty without following God's law. It doesn't work that way. You cannot have liberty or freedom without following God's law. For liberty and freedom are a reward granted to us by Almighty God when we are obedient unto him. Yep, and Satan has many false apostles. I can't remember her name. What was it? Ann Rand or something like that. One of Satan's at his best. A false apostle, a false prophet, pulling people away from God's word. But anyways, God, you know, when you look at this, when you look at the law of a kinsman redeemer, when this would happen according to the law, that's what God did to the Israelites. Hey, he redeemed them from Egypt. God was their next of kin. He saved them. He purchased them. He bought them. So you know what happens when a kinsman redeemer sets somebody free? They, in a sense, still own the rights to that person. And that's what God owned, the rights to the Israelites. He had, in other words, he had the right, because he freed them, to require them to obey his law, or else judgment. In fact, God's got the right, since he's the creator, to command everybody to obey his law, or else receive judgment. So whether we like it or not, whether we say, oh, I don't want to follow God, you have to. You have to in the long run if you want to live. But doesn't that sound, God doesn't force people to love him? Well, he doesn't force you to love him. But he's not going to force you to live forever either. He's not going to force you to have eternal life. That's your choice. That's our choice. So yes, in a sense, hey, if you don't love God yet, you're not going to get to live. You're not going to have freedom. You're not going to have liberty. You're going to have pain, sorrow, and sadness, and ultimately death, death of the soul for disobeying God. All right, so he says, so shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. Put it away from you. But what do we do today? We say, oh, the First Amendment guarantees our right and to protect Hindus, Muslims, pagans, atheists. It makes us put them up on a pedestal and say, hey, this is great. We can all just coexist and we can have interfaith gatherings. No, that's God says, put the evil away from you. Otherwise, it's like a cancer. It will pervert and destroy and grow and kill the body. Kill the body of the nation. Now check this out. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. Someone that close to you, who you consider to be, you know, as close as a part of you in a way, in a sense. Entice thee secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods. Let's have unity and diversity. Let's not listen to God's word. Which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Or when the fallen angels get here and they say this to you, they say, hey, they came from heaven. These beings are wonderful. They're great, aren't they? Let's follow them. Namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither, now check it out, you shouldn't even pity him. This is a command, this is a law. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. You're not supposed to hide him, you're not supposed to have pity upon them. It doesn't matter how close that person is to you. If they come to you secretly saying, hey, let's go worship other gods. Let's get into this diversity stuff. God says, don't spare, don't have pity. Verse 9, but thou shalt surely kill him. Now I must say, this was supposed to be done judiciously. Not half-heart, not without a trial and with judges there proceeding. This was for a civil government to perform the judgment here. But it did start with the person. He says, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. You know, this is another one of those laws that people mock, but there's a very good reason for this. Someone who comes to you and tries to pull you away from God is someone that's trying, whether they realize it or not, they're trying to steal your soul. They're trying to murder your soul. That's why it required a stiff penalty, a stiff punishment. You know, I wish people could step back and think and realize why God's law commands. This isn't silly. This isn't stupid. This isn't something we should mock and say, oh, don't, that Old Testament, they just went and stoned everybody and you killed your mother, your father, your friends for doing, no. It's not funny. It's not to be mocked. It's very serious. Because anybody to come to you secretly to try to pull you away from God is trying to murder your soul. That's much worse than committing a physical murder. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him, put to death, and even the hand of all the people. This is a severe test. This tests people. And as we find out from, we're going to find out in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, in a few verses in there. Well, I'm just going to turn there. We know in the end days that this is going to happen. 14, verse 26, he says, if any man, Christ speaking here, someone say, well, this Old Testament, this doesn't apply anymore. We have the New Testament. Well, let's see what Christ teaches. If any man come to me and hate not, this word hate means love less. his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Think about that. This is serious. If you love one of your own family members more than you love God, you're not worthy to be a Christian. Does this mean we're supposed to, you know, treat our families, or ignore them and not pay attention to them and not love them? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means if you put other people in front of God, you become an idolater. And this is going to be the hardest thing for many people in the coming years. And ultimately during the tribulation, because they don't want to disappoint their family members. If one of their brothers or sisters or children comes up to them and say, "Mommy, Daddy, this supernatural angel here, who they think is Christ, whom we know is going to be Satan, who appears first on the earth." They're going to say, "Let's go worship him. He wants to bring us peace. He wants to bring us prosperity. He wants to bring us happiness. Why don't you believe him? Come, let us go worship him." As Revelation 13 declares. That's going to happen to many of us, my friends. And we have to be on guard. Because if we were to follow their advice to come with them and participate in the great apostasy, we're done for. We would be done for. And that's not a good thing. And Christ continues on. He says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Hey, being a Christian is not some pretend thing. It's not something we just do one day a week, on Saturday or Sunday. We're in a war. And this war must be taken very serious. If we're not willing to bear our cross, to be treated by the world as though we're a criminal, and even be mocked and ridiculed just like Christ was, and even turned on by many of his own, we're not worthy to be a Christian. You know, this right here would separate many people, would refine many people away from being a Christian. Because very few people would be willing to do this. Even those of us who think we would do it, we have to be on guard and know, hey, we will be tested. And it will come pulling at our heartstrings by loved ones. By loved ones. And so on. But that's in the law here. We're supposed to not show pity. And that's a law. It's a command to not pity them, to not feel sorry for them, but to realize what they're trying to do to you. They're trying to steal your soul. Whether they like it or not, it cannot be listened to. You cannot reason with that. Well, let's continue back on in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Okay, so here we go. Verse 11, "And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you." So that was the purpose for these, for the death penalty or capital punishment, was so that this stuff wouldn't happen anymore. So you would have a nation that it was to protect the nation. And somebody who would say, "Well, the death penalty doesn't deter crime." It doesn't. God says so right here. Are you smarter than God? Verse 12, If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, "Certain men, the children of Belial," or the children of the wicked one, or children of the devil, I believe this is in the spiritual sense here in this verse, is those who follow after Satan, those wicked people, who serve him, who work for him. If they come out and are gone out among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Let us celebrate unity. Let us celebrate diversity. Let us have interfaith gatherings. Check this out. This is saying, hey, if a whole city is deceived by a group of children of what he calls here children of Belial, sons of the devil, this is what you do. Verse 14, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you. Now check that out. Now listen, this wasn't supposed to be done, whim here or without proper judicial proceedings. See, a lot of people read these verses here and they say, oh, if you institute these laws as the laws of the land in America today, we'd have witch hunts and all this stuff. No, not if we followed it according to the letter. God says, hey, inquire diligently. Find out the truth of the matter. This isn't a light thing. We don't go off and grab innocent people or people we disagree with on certain issues and do this to them. No, this is somebody who's, this is a clear-cut issue. Anyways, here we go. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn it, and thou shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be built in heap forever, and it shall not be built again. In other words, what God is saying is make an example out of that city. Any city that wants to follow the children of Satan, or Satan's doctrine in a godly society, in a godly nation. This is what God says. This was the command. He commanded the rest of the nation. Hey, you go and you destroy that city. You wipe them out if it's true. You know, I don't think if this law was enforced today, I don't think New York and Hollywood would have survived too long with all the children of Belial that have deceived those cities. And even, you know, you look at a map at a lot of these great cities, and these are the areas that vote. Or these are the people who are deceived by the children of Belial. If you look at a map of all the different counties, could you imagine if God's law was practiced in its fulfillment? You wouldn't have to worry about bad cities, bad people pulling the rest of the nation down into their deception. No, it would be taken care of very nicely here, wouldn't it? Oh my goodness, Pastor Ben, you're promoting hate crimes. No, I'm not. I'm just saying, hey, if God's law was followed from the beginning of this nation up until this time, we wouldn't have the problems we're having today. And verse 16, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into, I think I read this, but I'll read it again. Thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof. Thou shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heap forever. It shall not be built again. In other words, God's saying, hey, I don't want you to take any of the goods that were in that city. Because could you imagine if God allowed them to take the spoil? Then you'd have the temptation of other cities saying, hey, let's just go take everything in their city and say that they were idolaters or that they were worshiping other gods, and let's just take what they have. See, that would eliminate the temptation there. God says, no, you just destroy that city. Excuse me. And you leave it in rubbles so that when people walk by it, they'll remember, hey, that's what happens to a city that falls into apostasy. And you know what? we don't enforce these laws anymore, but you know what? God is going to. When you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that God will start bringing down his judgments upon different cities, different areas. Because we haven't. In verse 17, and there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand. What is the cursed thing? It's the word karam. And it means that thing that is devoted to destruction. And it's in reference to idols, false gods, false religions. Because that's where they lead. And there shall cleave not. He says, don't you touch of the accursed thing. Don't you have any part of that false religion, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. You know, if we did things God's way, he would turn and heal our nation. Now, again, am I advocating that we go out and we start, you know, destroying cities that don't follow God? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm only saying if our nation had followed God's law to the letter from its beginning, then these things would have been taken care of, and many cities would have feared to have been led astray from God. Verse 18, and when thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, when you listen to his word, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. In other words, it says, hey, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to show compassion upon you when you listen to my word and you follow all of my commandments. It's that simple. That's what we are to do. But we always want to question God. We say, oh, this is crazy. This is crazy talk for us to stone somebody for being a false prophet. What kind of barbaric thing is that to do? What kind of barbaric thing is it to allow people to murder people's souls and celebrate it and try to say that the First Amendment protects that right, which I don't believe it didn't. And if I'm wrong, well, then the First Amendment is wrong. Because this very thing, allowing false religions and atheists, which is a religion, it's basically, when you look at all false religions, they're all in rebellion against God. Well, an atheist worships man in rebellion against God. They're all the same. So atheism is another god. It's the worship of yourself. Sometimes it's the worship of the state or the government, but it's all one and the same thing. And because we have not followed through with keeping this as one nation under God, because we have said, hey, we should celebrate diversity and have tolerance and interfaith gatherings and that we can coexist, we're not. We're being shunned from our nation, and our nation's being destroyed because God says that these things are cancer to the body of the nation. In fact, in Jesus Christ, even taught in the New Testament, he says, hey, if you got a hand or an arm or an eye or something that's bothering you or offending you, it's better that you cut it off or pluck it out than that the whole body suffer and burn in hell. He wasn't referring to your physical body, that if you sinned with your hand, cut off your own hand. No, he was talking about a nation. There he was talking about the church. If you have a part of the church that is offensed, that's gone astray, get rid of it so that it doesn't infect the rest of the body. Well, the same applies to the nation. Well, anyways, I hope you enjoyed that chapter. The next chapter is going to get into some of the health laws that God had commanded his people to observe. Hey, you know, there's a lot of health problems that people suffer today because we refuse to listen to God's instructions. You know, God says, hey, if we followed all of his commandments and we followed his health laws, we wouldn't have any of these, all of these diseases and you know, all these different cancers that we have today. But we'll get into that during our next study. But hey, like we always say, because Christ said it in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted by the devil, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it, see that you consume it, see that you digest it and meditate upon it, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.